Good morning, everybody. Welcome. As Jonathan already welcomed our guests, I'd like to do the same and invite you to stay after our service to actually continue what we start here as in a fellowship meal together. You are please invited to stay and get to know us a little better, and we'd have a chance to get to know you. Will you join me as I open up in prayer this morning? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedom we have in this country to read it, to proclaim it. I pray that you will help us this morning to properly understand your truth and how to best apply it in our lives. We dedicate this time to you now, Lord Jesus, and we ask all of this in your holy name. Amen. Well, as we just heard read, Jesus in Mark chapter 12 was asked the question, which is the greatest commandment in all of Scripture? And to paraphrase Jesus' answer, he responds, love God and love others. Love God and love others. That is the greatest commandment in all of Scripture. So it shouldn't be a surprise that this is an overarching theme of 1 Corinthians and evident in our passage this morning. Today we conclude our sermon series on the book of 1 Corinthians by looking at chapter 16, verses 14 to 24. And if you've been with us throughout this series, then perhaps like me, you might feel like you know Paul a little bit better, and you know this church of Corinth a little bit better. I think that's because this isn't just a book. We like to call it the book of 1 Corinthians, but it really is a letter from Paul to real people in a real church, people that many of whom Paul personally knew. So throughout this letter, you've seen personalities, you've seen conflict, encouragement, and warnings. And Paul closes this letter today with some greetings from himself and from others, and some final instructions, all wrapped in the grace and love of Jesus Christ. Feel free to open your Bible and follow along as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 14. Paul writes, let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prissa, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. As Paul ends his letter, he instructs the church to do everything in love. This is a command that applies to you and to me as much as it applied to the early church. Do everything in love. It's a fitting bookend to this letter because the Corinthian church lack of love is the root cause of so many problems Paul had to address in this letter. You see, if they had love, this church wouldn't have been all puffed up with pride and divided among their favorite pastors. If they had love, they wouldn't have been taking each other to the secular courts instead of settling the disputes between them. If they had love, they wouldn't have despised their weaker brother or the poorer members of their congregation or had petty jealousy or had boasted about their spiritual gifts. This church had some issues, didn't they? If you've been with us the past year or two, you know Paul had to address some pretty difficult situations. He longs for this church to do everything in love. If you were with us as we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the famous book of love, you know that love isn't an adjective as our culture tries to make it. Love is a verb. It's not a feeling. It's an action. And if you're here this morning and proclaim Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, it's a commandment. Jesus said in John 15, 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And as Pastor Michael preached last week, there are numerous, countless ways we can live out this command to do everything in love. But in our passage this morning, we're going to look at three specific ways to act in love. Three action verbs that believers ought to intentionally be developing in their lives. Feel free to write these down. Doing everything in love includes serving the church, submitting to church leaders, and serving and strengthening fellow believers. Doing everything in love involves serving, submitting, and strengthening. And we're going to walk through this as we look at these closing verses of 1 Corinthians. First, serving the church. We see this modeled for us by Stephanas and his household in verse 15, and by Aquila and Priscilla in verse 19. Now, we were introduced to Stephanas in chapter 1 of this letter, where we learn that Paul baptized he and his household. In fact, he names that they were one of the few people that Paul personally baptized in Corinth. And then fast forward to chapter 16, we find out that this family is the first Christians in the region surrounding the city of Corinth. And it is this household that is recognized as servants to the church. Paul described this family in verse 15 as having devoted themselves to the service of the saints. And perhaps you noticed this phrase at the beginning of verse 15, "you know." Everyone knew about this family and their commitment to service. Now, it's likely from the context of this passage that Stephanas was one of the church leaders, that he taught and preached there, though we don't know exactly all that this service ministry involved. It's possible that Fortunatus and Achaicus, mentioned in verse 17, were part of his household, either as slaves or former slaves. We do know in chapter 7, verse 1, that 1 Corinthians is a response to a letter the church in Corinth had sent to Paul. And many scholars believe that Stephanas was the one who delivered this letter to Paul. Perhaps he was the one that returned with the letter we call 1 Corinthians. Now, we don't know how large of a household this was. We don't know their economic status. What we really only know is that their reputation was one of service. In verse 19, we see Aquila and Priscilla hosting a church in their home. We know more about this couple from other passages of Scripture. They were former residents of Corinth. In fact, when Paul arrived first to the city of Corinth, they're the ones who met him, and they happened to have the same vocation, making tents. And so they accepted Paul into their tent-making business, where he supported himself as he preached the gospel there. Later, they accompanied Paul as he traveled to Ephesus. That's where they are now, where they hosted a church in their home and became leaders in this church. And we know from Romans 16:4 that at some point, this couple risked their very lives for Paul. Their ability to travel, their ability to host a church in their home suggests that this tent-making business was doing pretty well. God had blessed them financially. And from what we see in Scripture, this couple took these financial blessings from the Lord and used them to advance his kingdom and care for other believers. These closing verses of 1 Corinthians provide a glimpse into the lives of some godly men and women. Men and women who faithfully served this early church, described as devoted and laboring for fellow believers. So as you and I grow in our understanding of God's love for us, it's a natural response to love and serve others. Peter writes, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another, 1 Peter 4:10. Paul reinforces this in Galatians 5, where he writes, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, Galatians 5, 13 and 14. You know, one thing that struck me about this this passage that we're looking at is the diversity of the people mentioned. We have men and we have women. We have an entire family listed. We have a well-to-do couple. We have possibly a slave or a former slave. And each one of them are laboring to serve the church because of their love for God and their love for others. Let me ask you, do you know a Stephanos in your life? Do you know an Aquila or Priscilla? Someone you would describe as devoted to the service of the saints. I do. I think of our tech team that comes each Sunday, hours before our service, to get this place ready for our worship. I think of the families in this church who open their home for prayer meetings, for fellowship gatherings. I think of the volunteers who faithfully serve each week to set up for our fellowship meal and break it down again. If you haven't met Caleb Scarborough, I think of Caleb Scarborough. He wears this servant's heart all the time. I remember 5 years ago, wherever Caleb is, 5 years ago when I met him, we were gathering a much smaller group at Grace Lutheran. He was the one that would be waiting at the end, sweeping up floors, taking out trash bags. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. This is all just the big lead up for the volunteer list, right? You know, you're expecting the ushers to come down and stand while we hand out cards. Now, there are ways you can serve here. I will admit that. But the point here isn't about getting volunteers. It's about nurturing a servant's heart. It's about receiving God's love and responding in love towards others. God isn't impressed with our good deeds. And we shouldn't be evaluating each other based upon how frequently someone appears on a volunteer list. I thought about this week. It is possible to actively serve and have a poor heart attitude, isn't it? Our service ought to be a natural outpouring of love. And I can think of two barriers that prevent us from serving. One is just simply a lack of awareness. We have a saying in our house, see the need. Just see the need. Look around. How could you use your gifts in our church? Reach out to one of our pastors or deacons if you see an opportunity that you want to fill. But the other barrier is more concerning, to be honest, and that is a lack of desire. Maybe you see a need, you just don't care. If that is you this morning, can I honestly and lovingly challenge you and encourage you? The challenge is this: a lack of desire to serve can be a symptom of a lack of love for others. Like at home, I don't help with the dishes and take out the trash and pick up the dog doo because, you know, that's things that get me all excited. I do it because I genuinely want to serve the people I love. So it's concerning if you lack the desire to serve, because as we heard read just a minute ago, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love, 1 John 4:8. But here is the encouragement. The Lord can help you grow in your love for others and your desire to serve. You can humbly confess to God your lack of desire to serve. Ask the Lord to fill you with love for others and a desire to serve, and allow God to work a change in you. And I want to be super clear about something. Each of us have our own unique set of experiences and responsibilities. This isn't about how much time or work you do at this church. Some of us may be in a season of life right now where our service is dedicated to a specific family member. Some of us have job responsibilities that prevent us from serving here on a Sunday. It's worth repeating, this is a call to serve as a heart attitude. It's not measured in time or work output. And I'd like to give one super practical step that each one of us can take. It's something Pastor Rob visited our family a couple years ago and told us, when you come to Gospel Fellowship Church on a Sunday morning, look to do two things. Be a blessing to someone else and receive a blessing. Be a blessing and be blessed. Serve as you're able to out of love and receive the rich blessing that results. Okay, let's move on to a second act of love we see in verses 15 and 16. Submit to church leaders. Submit to church leaders. Looking at verses 15 and 16, you may have noticed that the comment about Stephanas' family serving interrupted the main thrust of Paul's sentence that began with the phrase, "Now I urge you, brothers." The object of that appeal continues in verse 16. "Now I urge you, brothers, be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer." This instruction can be found elsewhere in Scripture. Hebrews 13:17 reads, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account." And Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Now, some of you might be asking yourself, how is this an act of love? And it sounds a little self-serving, maybe even a little un-American for you to be telling me to submit to the leadership of this church. Now, we do live in a culture where autonomy is highly valued and authority is disliked and distrusted. But it is hard to ignore the instruction we find in this passage and elsewhere in the New Testament. It is the reason why GFC members agree to submit to church leaders as the leaders are faithful to Christ. Submitting to the leaders in your local church is an act of love because it demonstrates respect towards those who labor as overseers, and it respects God's ordained authority for his church. In my car, I get a warning light when the oil level gets too low, right? Now, I have never experimented with what happens if I let the oil run out, but I've been told that the entire engine shuts down and the car won't function as it's designed. In the church, love is like the oil. It keeps us functioning as God designed it. It's like the relationship between parents and children. God's word instructs parents to lovingly raise, disciple, and discipline their children. And children are called to lovingly obey and respect their parents. There are clear lines of authority, and the oil that makes it run smoothly is love. If that love dries up, the engine stops functioning, and we see rebellion, discord. In the same way, pastors are to labor and serve the church in love, and members of the church are to lovingly submit to the leaders. It's important to note that this submission is multidirectional. First and foremost, leaders are to submit to Christ as they serve the church. Pastors are under shepherds. Christ is the chief shepherd. Church leaders, as I just read from Hebrews, will be held accountable for the manner in which they lead. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. I tell you what, when I read that, I am so humbled at the expectation and the responsibility. And I've served in this role now for over a year, and I can tell you with confidence that the leaders of this church take this responsibility seriously and reverently. But we all know of a church where a leader abused their authority or failed to lead according to Scripture. We ought to be mindful of that and hold our leaders in prayer, asking God to help us remain faithful to the Lord and to lead our church well. And if a leader here strays from this path, our members have a responsibility to lovingly and biblically address it. I encourage you, if you want to know more about that, Pastor Michael preached 2 sermons last year on church discipline. You can find those online. But when church leaders are faithful to their calling, then Scripture teaches the congregation is to submit to their teaching and authority. What might that look like? It might mean that you are given instruction to seek reconciliation with another church member. It might mean that you agree to be held accountable for a habitual sin in your life. It might mean that you agree to participate in marital counseling or parental counseling. These are ultimately acts of love because they show respect towards those who labor as overseers, and it respects God's ordained authority for his church. A third act of love evidenced in this passage, strengthening fellow believers. We see this in verses 17 and 18, where Paul is refreshed in spirit after visiting with Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. I wonder how many times I have to use their names in this sermon. I don't know about you, but I rarely think of Paul needing to be refreshed. Do you? I mean, this is Paul, right? I mean, this guy had a personal encounter with Jesus. He travels all over proclaiming Christ. He spoke in front of rulers. And yet here we have 3 men who aren't mentioned in the book of Acts. They're not mentioned in any other New Testament letter, refreshing his spirit. Do you find that amazing? I mean, I wonder what that looked like. I wonder if these 3 guys are visiting with Paul and they're like, Paul, man, those letters, you got to keep writing them. They are so encouraging. I know it's hard. I know that there's people out to persecute you. Keep it, dude. Keep going. Keep going. I mean, maybe we owe some of our New Testament letters to these 3 guys. Maybe Paul was in a spiritual valley and these men came around him and prayed for him. Have you ever been a part of that? I have. Christine and I, we try to make it part of our morning routine to pray together, to pray for God to strengthen us spiritually and emotionally and physically so that we can live out God's call in our life. It's the first agenda item when elders meet together and elders and deacons meet together, checking in on each other. Where do you need refreshment? Let's pray for you. Look back at verse 18. Paul writes, "For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours." It wasn't just that these men were part of Paul's inner circle. They were known by the whole church as refreshers. Wouldn't that be a great legacy to build? To have people say, I love being with her. She always encourages me. We discussed this at home this week. My daughter could name specific people who build her up, who strengthen her. And it's not just the words they use, though words are important, but it's that they exude sincerity. They genuinely want to build her up. And I should mention that these people she named, they're all students. There is no age requirement to strengthening other believers. It takes a heart of love. So kids, when you're interacting with your siblings, yes, your siblings, and students and friends who are in school in a church, ask yourself, how can I strengthen and refresh them? Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Maybe it's not saying anything and just listening. Don't underestimate the eternal impact this can have. We also see this strengthening in the form of greetings. Aquila and Priscilla share hearty greetings, as do the church members in Ephesus. Then Paul extends his own personal greetings that includes affirmation of his love for them in verse 24. After all the instruction Paul is given in this letter, he makes sure they know they are loved by him and by fellow believers in Ephesus. This affirms that they are valued and appreciated and cared for. And in verse 20, Paul instructs the church in Corinth to greet each other with a holy kiss. This act of a holy kiss, of course, is cultural. But the purpose is to build genuine community. Today we might embrace or shake hands. The point is that we aren't divided. We are a community of believers who care for each other and seek to strengthen one another. Proverbs 27:17 reads, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." Paul instructs us in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 to encourage one another and build one another up. At GFC, our weekly fellowship meal is a gift-wrapped opportunity for you to live this out. I know we're going to want to talk about the amazing weather we're having this weekend. And if there's Minnesota Vikings fans here, find me. We'll talk about the Vikings game today. That's great. But I encourage you to dig deeper when you're fellowshipping over food with someone. Sharpen one another and build each other up. And as you develop this discipline, ask the Lord, how can you expand it? We have members here who diligently write notes and text messages of encouragement to others. I know men in this church who have recognized when someone else needs to be refreshed spiritually, and they initiate a follow-up with that person. We have members of this church who go out of their way to visit with people who have limited mobility, to encourage them and spend time with them. Perhaps the Lord is bringing to your mind right now someone that you can encourage. Will you follow that up this week? This Corinthian church had issues. I imagine it wasn't a lot of fun to start reading through this letter. I mean, I wonder what they thought when they got halfway through this letter. They're like, are we doing anything right here? I mean, when is this guy going to stop writing? And I mean, I don't know about you. I was thinking about this. What is 1 Corinthians like 15, 16, 20 pages long? I mean, that had been a long letter. I would think their spirits would begin to lift as they get to the end. In chapter 16, verse 7, Paul says he wants to come and spend time with them. Then as we read this morning, as they're reminded about the service and encouragement of Stephanas and his family, as they're greeted by friends and as Paul reminds them of his love for them in Christ Jesus. And then we get to verse 22, and Paul includes this warning. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. You know, Paul wants to be sure they understand the seriousness of his instruction. One last warning: failing to obey the Lord is failing to love the Lord. I've heard it said that obedience is God's love language. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," John 14:15. So wrapped in the grace and love of Christ, Paul reminds them that leaning on the secular human wisdom that they've been doing instead of leaning on Scripture is not to love the Lord. Allowing immorality into the church as they've done is not to love the Lord. Jealousy and pride, these issues they've been struggling with, is not to love the Lord. And Paul concludes then that rejecting the Lord in this way is to place oneself under his judgment, accursed or cut off from the Lord and his church. This is a strong warning. The instruction and commands in this letter aren't, you know, nice to have suggestions for better living. They're essential part of living out our faith in Christ. And our obedience is an outflowing for our love of God because he first loved us. Will you join me as I close in prayer? Lord Jesus, we are amazed and awed at your great love for us, as we heard read this morning, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. Help us to grow in our love for you and our love for others as we grow to understand your love for us. Help us to lovingly serve and strengthen each other today and in the days to come. We ask this in your name. Amen.